Father, thank you for our time together tonight once again. Lord, we just ask that you would minister to the hearts who are with us tonight, whether on live stream or in our church facility. We thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you for hearing our prayers. And Lord, we pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just a couple of announcements before I forget. I do also want to mention Marilyn Bell. Sue told me that she did have to have a blood transfusion. I believe it was today or yesterday. And she's battling cancer, so be sure and pray for Marilyn Bell. And also, we've been given an opportunity. I sent an email out about this, but if you're not on the church email list or perhaps missed it somehow, we have an opportunity to help in the Ukraine. And some have asked and some have tried to give specifically towards that, but we have a list of items that we are collecting this week and hopefully have all of that in on Sunday. And it's just medical items, burn dressing, eyewash, medical tape, ibuprofen, aspirin, triple antibiotic ointment, antiseptic wipes, acetaminophen, Benadryl, and a really long name, I think maybe a generic brand, gauze, gloves, and a hydrocortisone cream. So if you want that list again, if you didn't get it in email or something, let me know. But appreciate the opportunity to do that. And that's a good way to help. And if we will get together and maybe purchase, maybe help your kids learn a little bit about helping in Ukraine and get together and get some stuff together for Sunday, we will make sure that gets to Ukraine. So wanted to mention that as well. All right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 3. Have you ever had anyone take credit for something that you did? You ever had that happen before? I was a security guard in Bible college, and we had this, I worked for a place called Precon. And Precon, they made that Tyvek paper. Have you seen that? Like when they're building houses or making buildings, they wrap it in what's called Tyvek paper. Well, what you may not know is that that Tyvek paper is actually the same material they use for Kevlar, for bulletproof vests. So they made the paper, but they had this secret lab in the middle of this place where they had made the bulletproof vest. And particularly, this was the testing lab. So they had weapons, and they would shoot the Kevlar and see what it did to the bullets and see how powerful it was. And I just thought it was really cool. It was a really neat place. But anyway, I worked there for a couple years in college, and we sit in this little guard shack outside of the facility. And the site manager, the site supervisor for our security company, his name was Willie Reeder. And he's passed away, so I can say his name and not be worried about it. But he was a slob inside that guard shack. I mean, it was terrible. And I remember finally just being fed up with it. I thought, you know what, I have this shift. It was a Saturday. There was nobody in the factory. It was just somebody had to be there all the time. So nobody there. So I decided to clean the guard shack. And I took everything out. I scrubbed, I dusted, I mopped. There was some cleaner, pine saw, I think it was. Loved the smell of it. Got it all just spick and span, and it was beautiful. And you could eat off that floor. Well, Monday morning comes, well, actually, my shift started at 3. And I relieved the site supervisor. There was one guard on duty, and you had to stay there till your relief shows up. So I was there to relieve the site supervisor. And he said, wow, this place is just amazing. Did you see how clean it was in here? And I was like, yeah. And I'm sitting here waiting for my duly, you know, deserved praise. And he says, yeah, I was talking to the overnight guy, and he said he wanted to do some cleaning as well. And so, you know, you be sure and thank him when he relieves you tonight for doing all this work. And I was like, oh, wait, what? I know that guy overnight, and he doesn't do anything. You know, he's been there a long time, and I wanted to react to that. It felt so unfair. And I was fairly new at the job, and I didn't want to get into some big problem, so I just sort of let it go. And that's probably was the right thing to do anyway, right? But have you ever had something like that happen where you really put in the effort, and maybe it was a project and you had a partner and they did 1% of the work and you did 99% of the work, but then they get all the credit? It's frustrating when that happens. And this illustration popped up in my mind because I got to thinking and wondered if we ever did that to God, where we take the credit for something that God has done or God has enabled. And I'm sure we could probably go around the auditorium tonight and hear similar tales to that. But it just makes us sick when something like that happens. But is it possible for us to do that with the Lord, where he's the one who has provided the strength and the giftedness and the blessings and the victory, and he has done all those things, but either by commission or omission, we somehow take the credit ourselves? You know, there's the sin of commission, where we do something wrong, and then there's the sin of omission, where we fail to do something right. And I wonder if that ever happens, where we do that. So the opposite of that would be, you know, looking for natural opportunities with whatever platform you have to point all the good things that happen in your life, the credit straight up to God, right? You have a good marriage. Well, praise the Lord for that and give credit to God. You have a nice home. You have a good job. You have these kinds of blessings. Instead of just having people look at you and say, wow, don't they have a great marriage? Or don't they raise kids well? Don't they do that? Why not take advantage of opportunity to say, well, wait a minute, you know, all of that is to God's glory. You know, it's only by God's grace and only through for his glory that this has been able to happen. You know, there's a few good examples in Scripture of this happening, and I know I have you in Acts chapter 3, so I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from the book of Daniel, because I want to give you a couple of examples of how people in Scripture did a terrific job of this, and I bet you're already thinking how it's possible in Daniel. Now, Daniel, the first crisis that he faced after the eating the pulse and drinking water, you know, not eating the king's meat, right after that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is demanding not only the interpretation of the dream, but what the dream was. And so he called all of his wise men and astrologers together and said, tell me what my dream was and the interpretation. And of course, they protested. No king in history has ever asked such a task. That's not possible. And he's like, oh, okay, kill everybody. You know, that's not going to work. So you all shall die. So that's where we pick up the story, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 13. The decree went forth for that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, this is what they're doing next, not surprisingly. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And of course, we know that thankfully God answers their prayers, right? And they're able to miss this. And Daniel has this marvelous, if you keep reading, this marvelous worship time with God. And then Arioch brings him into the king in Daniel chapter 2 in verse 25. And listen now to what Daniel does. Now think about the illustration I gave you at the beginning and think about the opportunity for us to rob God of his glory and see the opposite of that take place here. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And would we all agree that that's a whole lot better than someone else taking credit for it? It's a whole lot better than Daniel saying, well, yes, of course I can, and here it goes. In fact, had he done that, I bet God would have just struck him dead, or those lions would have been hungrier when he got thrown in there, eh? But he didn't do that. It's amazing, too, how this story ends in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47, because it says, the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And do you see what happened there? Daniel gave glory where glory was due, gave credit to where credit is due, and people saw and also gave glory to God. Surely your God is a God of gods. So the question for you tonight, how is that tendency or that commitment to point others to the ultimate source of your abilities and your victories and your accomplishments, how is that achieved? How do we do that? How do we be certain that we're honoring God? So this is why I wanted you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. This is another sermon based on my addiction of reading ahead. You know, like Sunday night sermon, I just kept reading from my Sunday morning sermon, and then it just kind of happened. So this is one of those kind of sermons. There's so much happening in the early church, and it's exciting. And it's neat to read and to study and to see and to imagine what this must have been like. Of course, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a Holy Spirit empowered service or movement that is happening. And of course, as even Brother Peter pointed this out Sunday night when he was reading missionary letters, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember that verse? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that. And of course, that was incredibly good news to these guys, right? Because that meant that Jesus not only intended to die for the sins of these men and women, but also to offer the gift of forgiveness and new life to those who would repent and believe. And that's because of his mercy and because of his power, this group of forgiven and transformed people would be built and the church would grow. So as Christ continued to teach them, he made it clear that they would have the privilege of being a part of this wonderful movement. You know, remember in Matthew when Jesus found Peter and Andrew and they were casting their nets and they were fishermen, and Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And of course, that happens really quickly when we look at Acts chapter 2. And we see Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, that verse that says, then they that were gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Bible lists that specific number of people who placed their faith and trust in Christ. Not to glorify Peter, not to point any other human being out as being wonderful with great abilities, but to glorify the power of our redeeming Savior. And this is, I hope that you will keep this theme in your mind as I preach this message tonight, that God gets all the glory. So there's a couple of numbers, 3,000 souls. Here shortly we're going to read 5,000 men. And these numbers, I think, are stated for a purpose, not to give glory to any of the apostles involved or any of the church building people, but glory to God. And I like how that is worded, don't you? 3,000 souls. I love that word. You know, these are people who will spend eternity somewhere, just like when we walk out these doors and see these are souls. You know, if God helps us with the perspective of souls, it changes our attitude a lot of times, right? So ask for God to give you that perspective. But 3,000 souls, and here's 3,000 souls who will spend their eternity in heaven because of the redeeming work of the Savior. So look at Acts chapter 3 now, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And this is a fairly familiar story, but keep in mind everything we've talked about up to this point. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Think about how bad off this guy really is. He couldn't even get there on his own. He had to be carried. And they carried him and laid him down so that he could beg. Isn't that something? Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You can see it, can't you? I can. My imagination is vivid. I can just see him going everywhere. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. Have you ever noticed that right there before? As this lame man that was healed held Peter and John. You reckon he was like hugging them or just, you know, really being grateful? I don't know. All the people, though, it says, ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering, wow, what happened? Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What's Peter doing? Keeps pointing right up, right? Pointing to God. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And I want to read four verses into chapter 4. As they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, of course, they were, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000. So, back to the idea, the theme of giving glory to God. How do we, as Christians today, maximize God's blessings for his glory? Think about this. First of all, we should be on the lookout for those in need. We should be on the lookout for those in need. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. Isn't that an incredible number? Why is that detail in the passage? I wonder. I thought about that. Why the number? Why not just say many were saved or there were thousands there? That number detail, it was surely not to glorify Peter or John or any other human. That would be contrary to everything we read here. But hearing the sheer number of people was an additional way to focus on the redeeming power of the Savior. About 5,000 men, and then we had 3,000 earlier, and now they're saying this was the word men was used there, right? Howbeit, the number of the men was about 5,000. And don't be put off that they're using the word men there. It's just that I believe this explosion of growth was so great, the number was so big that they just started counting the heads of the households, you know, 5,000 men. What a fascinating soul we have highlighted in this passage. Look at this guy in chapter 3 now, and let's talk about it for just a minute. A certain man in verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This poor fella, crippled from birth. No doctor could help him. Nothing would fix him. Except, well, we're about to see something fix him. But he had no hope. He was literally carried and laid every day. Isn't that incredible to think about this poor guy? One of the principles I thought about in this passage was that, you know, I thank the Lord that Peter and John, these so-called rough and callous fishermen, didn't just walk on by. aren't we tempted to do that sometimes? I mean, where we just, oh, I don't know if I can help, and we'll just keep on moving. In fact, it happened in Luke. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, right? But Peter and John didn't do that. Why? Well, because they're now fishers of men, and they seized the opportunity to do that. And I really want that metaphor to be seared in our conscience. First of all, that people are souls out there, and that we are fisher of men. We are to be catching them, right? To throw them that rope of hope, throw them the gospel message. And I love the terminology that's used there as well, fastening their eyes. Did you see that? When they saw this fella, and Peter, it says, who's seeing Peter and John, they asked him, of course, in verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John. They fastened their eyes on him. I thought, why? That's an interesting, why didn't they just say they looked at him, right? Well, you know, the human author of the book of Acts is Luke. And Luke tells a story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan, where this person had been beaten half to death, maybe even more. He's laid on the side of the road, and two Jewish leaders walked by, a priest and a Levite, and they both passed and kept right on walking. And what did the Good Samaritan do in verse 33 of Luke chapter 10? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. One of the questions I think we should ask, just pause for a second, are we ordering our hearts and our lives and our schedules so that we're on the lookout for others in need? We might have opportunity. God might want to use us in somebody's life to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are we ordering our hearts and our lives and our schedules so that we're on the lookout for others in need? Another neat point, it came across a cross-reference on this part where they're fastening their eyes. That's translated from a word that's used also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, where the Bible says, and they looked steadfastly towards heaven. So they looked steadfastly. That same phrase comes from the root word where we see fastening their eyes and gazing up or looking strong, steadfastly looking toward heaven. And I thought it's kind of a neat comparison there, because that was Christ's ascension, and they were looking steadfastly at Christ. And I don't want to drive that point too far, but if you think about it, it's good for us to fasten our eyes on the Lord, amen, and to look steadfastly at him. And the more that we're doing that, the more likely that we're going to be on the lookout for someone that Christ is reaching out to forgive, to transform, to heal, whatever it might be. So what do we see next? Well, this lame man who was in bad shape, he was, of course, in great need, and he's expecting just to get some money or something helpful from Peter and John. But we can praise God. We can praise God and rejoice that he stands ready to do far more than a person in need dares to hope. He stands ready to do that. Isn't this a great illustration of that very thing? If time allowed, we could look at every single word in verse 6 and spend some time there, but there is one word that surely would have been extra special to this lame man. Which word do you think it is? Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I think that was the word that rung his bell. What? Rise up and walk. That is incredible. Not here's just a few coins. You can go buy a meal. It might last you for a few hours. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we see that that's exactly what happens. Don't you love the fact that we are privileged to serve a Savior who consistently over-delivers in the blessing department? You know, this guy just wanted anything to have some food or whatnot, but no, he's going to be healed. He's going to be given the position of walking. You know, trusting Christ is not simply getting back to where we once were on one of our best days in the past. No. It's achieving a new kind of blessing, you know, a position and a life unlike we've ever had before. It is a blessing. The Apostle Paul would later say, and you know the verse, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, right? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That is the kind of Savior we have the privilege of representing. And, you know, I don't know how to say this, but I feel personally convicted that sometimes we just get used to how good he is. We forget to talk about it, and we're not shocked by it, or we're not surprised by it, and we don't glorify God by telling other people about it. Man, my God is so good. Somebody comes up to you and says, wow, you know, you really handled that situation well. Well, praise the Lord. It's the Bible. It's God's word that has helped me develop principles to handle my life in a way that's pleasing to him. And I have great peace and joy. Can I tell you about him? You know, we just sometimes take lightly how good God really is. We lose sight of that. I think it's wrong. We need to wake up to how wonderful and how privileged we are to serve this Savior. I think it's interesting, too, in verse 7. Look at verse 7 of Acts chapter 3. And he took him by the right hand. Now, he said, rise up and walk. And I have to wonder for a second if this lame man thought, what do you mean, rise up and walk? Yeah, can't you see? I got some problems down here. It's not happening. So Peter then, he does what's necessary. Now, you got to imagine, people like that were considered, you know, cursed. You just, if something like that was wrong, it was because of something you did, something your family did. We were frowned upon. But Peter reached down and pulled on his hand and went down and pulled him up. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. I think probably because the man really didn't believe what was happening. It's like the miracle of raising of Lazarus. We read in John chapter 11, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came out and he was selling all the grave clothes, and Jesus said, essentially, loose him, let him go, unwrap him. And you say, well, I don't know why Jesus didn't do that himself, but it was a beautiful picture of Peter being willing to do what was necessary to help this guy out. These apostles are different people than they were before Christ died, and even right after Christ died. This is the apostles that we are gleaning from for the rest of their lives, the things that they're doing for the Lord, for the church. I wonder if we have examples in our life of trying to do that. You know, going out of our way to help someone, maybe even inconveniencing ourselves in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's such a crucial aspect of Christian community, is really going above and beyond and sacrificing of your time and your efforts and your finances to help someone out. So after that, we see this amazing healing. Look at verse 7, again, the last part of it there. We see that he took him by the right hand, he lifted him up, and it says, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were healed. Immediately he received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I think that's such an incredible sight. Again, Sunday night, I think I said this, that I kind of wish that there's like a play button when we get to heaven, and we can go back and maybe find this passage in Scripture. It's like, ooh, play. And let's watch it happen in real life, the way that it happened. Because I can just imagine the excitement in this guy's life, walking for the first time ever, jumping and leaping and praising God. And this, of course, was an important point in the book of Acts for people to see this, for the same reason it was that Jesus did miracles as part of his public ministry. Now, listen to this. This is really the juice of this sermon tonight. When we look at something like that, the sign gifts, the healing, the speaking in tongues, the way that they were performing these things, that was, of course, to authenticate the truthfulness of the message. It was seen by people, and it was giving them the authenticity that this was something real. We read in John chapter 10, in verse 37 and 38, it says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so you might say, well, you know, Pastor Tricky, today we can't really, you know, we don't have the ability to physically heal people like that. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We don't have the ability to do that. Well, that's true. And the Bible clearly said that these kinds of sign gifts would end, they would die out. But why can't we do those things? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you and I can do much better. Now, if you just rolled your eyes at me, I'll roll them right back. Because listen to this verse, John chapter 14 and verse 12. This was a precursor to greater things, greater works that were to come. John 14, 12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So think about this. We are in a far better position than the Apostle Peter ever was. Why? This right here. Amen. We have the finished and completed Word of God. Not only that, we have 2,000 years of testimonies of men and women whose lives have been dramatically changed by the power of the gospel. And then you have this amazing testimony. Look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 3. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." They were filled with wonder and amazement. What's happening? These people are surprised at this amazing transformation, and everybody wants to know what happens. It's the same emphasis we see in the book of 1 Peter. You know, after we read about the change that Jesus wants to make in the way we as Christians relate to government, the way that we as Christians relate to our spouse, the way that we as Christians respond to authority. You see, the instruction of the rest of the New Testament and how we are to relate is a testimony of what God can do. You see, this great transformation we're seeing here in the life of this lame man, people today see great transformation in the life of a Christian. They see a life that you're living for the Lord, and they say, "Wow, what happened to you? How are you able to do that? How did you raise those children the way you did? Or how did you have a good marriage like you do? And how do you have these things?" Your life is a change, is a transformation that is a testimony to God, which causes people to see. Just like we see here, only now we have the completed scripture. So if 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always." Why? "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready. Live the transformed life that God allows through the Holy Spirit, through your growth in the book, in the Word of God, and live for him. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart that you are ready to tell people what it is that you have that they don't have. What it is that, how is it that you're living a life that is happening this way? You see, the goal is to live such a powerfully transformed life that people are left wondering, what happened to you? What is the explanation for what's going on in your life? And then it's time to do exactly what Peter does in this text. He uses the stage of dramatic change that they've just witnessed in this lame guy as an opportunity to advance the conversation to the power of the Lord. That's what he does, right? After everybody sees this, Peter looks and says, here's an opportunity. Let me tell you exactly what happened here. And he begins to give them the gospel. He begins to tell them about Jesus Christ. Not surprisingly, what do the people do? Verse 11, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." By the way, this would have been a good time for Peter to make a buck or two, if you think about it, because he already said, "Silver and gold have I none." But, you know, step right up. "The next person I will heal for today's special price of something, something, something." You know, and he could have done that, and he would have been rich just like that, right? Could have done that, and it would have been super easy. In fact, I would dare say people try to do that today, and it is evil. He didn't do that. He quickly put the focus onto Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" And he goes on, verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, I skipped over those couple verses in there, but I will read them here in just a minute. But that was true. Even in the way that Peter spoke to the men there, verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There is a God of heaven that revealeth secrets. I give all glory to God. There is a God who is, and this is the one that we are pointing people to." I wonder, Are we looking for opportunities to do that? Maybe it has to do with the way the Lord is transforming you and to get the message out there about what God is doing. Look at it from the perspective of social media. That's a big thing these days. And no matter how you feel about it, some people are like, oh, I'd never have that. And some people are like, oh, I like it. Some people are addicted to it. But nonetheless, here's an idea. Let's say that you have a social media account. Why not post something when God does something in your life? One of the principles of God's word is just working for you. You know, you've decided to really apply the principles in the Bible about finances and giving. And why not post something and say, man, I finally sat down and did a budget and I used biblical principles and just really the Lord is blessing. And if you'd like to know more about that, let me know. Or, you know, I've been married for 25 years and some of those years were pretty rocky, but you know, these last few years have been good because we've been implementing biblical principles and with guidance from God in our church, the Lord is really blessed. And if you want to know more, ask me. You know, using the platform of what God has given you, successes and victories that God has given you, to point glory directly to Him. Because that's who gets all the glory, right? Of anything good that happens in our life, let's give the glory where it is due. Give it to God. Now, an important piece of this that I'll close with this in just a minute. Another important piece of this is what you do once you have someone's attention. You do have to be honest about the nature of the problem, right? You can't just say all the good things and not bring out some of the issues. And Peter and John certainly did that because God did not allow this miracle so Peter could ignore the core issues. Here's just a few examples. Those verses I skipped, verse 14 and 15. Peter says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." You see, this does require the wisdom of Solomon to determine exactly how and when to raise the core issue of how sin has separated us from our holy God. You know, this man's greatest need, this lame man's greatest need, was not his feet, was it? His greatest need was a spiritual one, was salvation. He needed to be saved. But we have to be direct about the needed action, and Peter and John were as well. Look at verse 19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." You know, that is one of those verses that are easy to skip over when you want to make it look pretty, right? But the Bible's clear. Repent ye therefore and be converted. You got to blot them. Sins need to be taken care of. But we can also be celebratory because there's a lot of that here as well. I think that verse where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Boy, I love that verse. Don't you love that verse? Because there are some days where sin just seems to be abounding, you know. But God is gracious, and His grace did much more abound. And Peter mentions, he glorifies God here. Verse 14, the holy and just one. Verse 15, the Prince of Life. Verse 18, Christ would suffer. 22, a prophet raised up His Son Jesus in verse 26. This story is ultimately not about Jesus' power to heal a person's body, but the power to heal their soul, to save their soul. 3,000 souls, 5,000 souls added to the church. So let's be careful. Let's be certain that we are pointing people to God and giving Him all the glory. It's easy to take. Everybody likes a good compliment. You know, wow, it's so cool what you do, or so cool what you have. It's neat. Yeah, well, say, well, you know what? Praise the Lord for that, because he is the reason that I have the things that I have, or the dude that he gets all the glory. Praise be to God for all that He's done. Let's be careful to point people to God when we're able. It is a marvelous story like this change of this lame man in Acts chapter 3, that shows just wonderful growth that can happen through people witnessing the power of God. And yeah, although we can't rise up and walk like they did here, although I believe Jesus can heal, we can live in a way that directs attention to God. And I believe we should do that. Nobody likes it when somebody else takes credit for something that you do, right? So let's give credit to God, who is a good and wonderful God. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for this true account in Acts chapter 3. I know probably everyone that is listening or that is here tonight has heard this story many times before. And I just pray that we would not forget exactly where glory is due. And we praise you for being willing to use us as your ambassadors. And I pray that we would not disappoint but that we would direct attention to you and give you all the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.